Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
We're so blessed to be together, and we've learned so much already this morning in the songs, and thankful for all those in the prayers, and the time to remember our Lord. If there's anything that I might say that sounds like it needs to be discussed or needs to be corrected, please let me know. I will be glad to make necessary correction. I want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. I want to preach Jesus and Him crucified. He is the Prince of Peace, and we know that He came, as we read this morning in Philippians, taking the form of a bondservant. He chose to do that for us, and it is God who worked in Him and works in us as Christians, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, pleasing God. And there's only one way to please God, that is, to have the mind of a servant, to be poor in spirit and realize that all the riches spiritually are in Christ, and we want to be servants of the Lord. We know there is great reward in that. And so we're thankful that you come, and we're thankful to be together. We want to glorify God in this assembly and remember Jesus. For we know God sent Him to bless us. He called Him a servant, as preached early on in the infancy of the church. He was preached as being the servant to bless us, to turning us away from all our iniquities. And so if you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll be reading from that in just a moment. We've been rejoicing once again as a country regarding our freedom. And certainly many have chosen to fight for our freedom and to stand for what is right. And we're thankful for that, the freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and many others that we enjoy and we cherish. And we know that the freedom to choose is certainly within the realm of law, that we must choose within the realm of law or pay the consequences. God has given us that same freedom of choice. We can choose this day whom we will serve, as Joshua said long ago. Service is a choice. It's a mindset. It is something that we must be sober about. Each of us are servants. There are many who are in the world who are worldly minded, and they have the mindset of a resident here in the world, and they serve the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, and walk according to the course of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. But there are those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually minded, and as we've talked about in our class, those are the sojourners, those who are journeying through this strange land, looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. They regard, we who are Christians, who are servants of the Lord, regard the Lord as Lord, Master, and King. And we must meditate upon what this means and ask ourselves, is this the one that I serve? Do I serve the Lord, Master, and King, or am I like those that Jesus referred to where he's in Luke 6:46, where he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" This word in the Greek is kurios. It is used as a term of respect. Lord and Master is used as the term of respect. It acknowledges and praises Jesus as deity and honors Him. It also refers to someone who is an owner, owner of property or slaves, or both. We must bear in mind that the word authority certainly fits in this study regarding servitude. We know kings have servants, and our Lord, as we sung about Jesus as our King today, we must remember His authority. All authority has been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. He is the blessed and only potentate, as we'll see there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Timothy 6:13 reads, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And since this is true, that Jesus is this, regarded in this way because of what he's done, and that God has highly exalted him, he's given us commandment. And this commandment can be broken up into four segments. You see there in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the idea of fleeing and what we should flee. It says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then verse 11 tells us to flee these things regarding the love of money and pursue, as it says there, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then the third segment there is fight. Fight the good fight of faith. These are all part of this commandment of the Lord. And finally, lay hold on eternal life. Be stubborn about that. Be determined and diligent to lay hold on eternal life. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read that when Jesus taught that they were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, let's go over and look at Matthew chapter 6. For it does tell us a lot about servitude. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 19. We read there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so, as we talked about early on in this lesson, there's servitude is a matter of choice. And we see there a choice that has to be made in verses 19 and 20. Do I lay up for myself treasures on earth or in heaven? And this has to do with matters of the heart. For it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then also in verses 22 and 23, Jesus continues in a logical sequence here, talking about a choice, a matter of the mind, where your mind's eye is involved. How do you perceive and how do you look at things? Will your mind's eye be clear and healthy or good? Or will it be evil and unhealthy or bad? So in other words, will I look at things as they really are? Or will my eye be cloudy and colored with prejudices, lusts, and desires? So it says there that it's totally integrated with your body. Your mind's eye controls your body. And the mind's eye, when it's good, your body is full of light. And you're devoted to the Lord. But if your mind's eye is bad, then your body is full of darkness. And then you're not fit for the master's use. If you try to serve two masters, your mind's eye is bad. As we see there in verse 24. Because this has to do, verse 24 has to do with the matter of the will. And certainly, my will is a choice. Will I submit to the Lord's will, or will I do according to my will? And it has to do with actions, of course, and that has to do with servitude. So we see how this is logical for the Lord to teach in this way. And there's no greater teacher than the Lord. And he said, we cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Well, you could think of it in terms of worldly wealth, things that decay or grow old, lose their value. They're destroyed by moth and rust. There are things that thieves can steal. There are things that are temporal and corrupt. We know that if we are Christians, we are partakers of the divine nature, and we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In 2 Peter 1:4. So if I'm devoted to the wisdom and wealth of this world, then I'm serving mammon. And if I'm anxious and not trusting in the Lord, anxious about and worrying about worldly things like what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear, then the Lord is not pleased and we are serving mammon. We should have trust in Him, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then He will care for His servants. And then we see in the Bible, there's many terms used to describe a servant. Terms like steward and minister and priest and worker. And let us look at one of these terms rather closely, the term minister. We know that Jesus is the only teacher, and we want to be His disciples and learn what it means to be a minister. And this it can be looked at in the term in a sense of a verb. Sharath is the word in the Greek that's used in the New Testament, and it describes serving in a higher realm. It describes serving in more than just a domestic servant. As holy priests of God and the holy priesthood, we minister in God's service as priests. And we also minister as true worshipers. And we allude to that many times, that we are true worshipers trying to worship God in spirit and in truth. In this sense, we are God's ministers. But we also minister to one another, as we read over in 1 Peter. Let's go over there and read about our responsibilities and privileges as ministers of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. And so there's a warning there in verse 7. We'll begin there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as fellow servants, we are to serve together and also serve one another, as we read over in Galatians, by love serve one another and help one another be better servants. And our ministries, they become effective and acceptable to God when we present our bodies as living sacrifices by the mercies of God, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So let's look specifically at the apostles and how they are regarded as ministers in the different ways in which the scriptures refer to them as ministers. In the first passage, let's look over at Acts chapter 6 and read about the early days of the church and the number of disciples was multiplying. So there was a multitude, and anytime you have a multitude, you can run into some problems, and that's what happened. In verse 1 of chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, we read, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so notice there at the end of that reading, they gave themselves to the ministry of the word. That was their role that God gave them. And it was not right for them to go and serve tables or to minister to the daily physical needs of the church. Other men who were qualified could fill that responsibility. And notice that the church was a multitude, and they were united. They were united in there, and there were no denominations. Also, you can read about Paul and Apollos, who were servants. Paul being an apostle, and they were described as ministers over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And over there it reads that in their description of their work, that Paul planted and Apollos watered. And they were fellow workers. And so they looked at themselves as being nothing, because they looked at God and said, God gives the increase. And so there's the humility of a servant. They humbly gave God the glory, didn't they? And the apostles are described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 in many ways regarding this term ministers. They were described as ministers of the new covenant, and their work was described as the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of righteousness. And so we should regard them in this way, because the apostles' authority is still intact today. And the apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, he stated there that he became a minister of the gospel of God according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to him by the effective working of his power. And he said, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What a good example for us, the Apostle Paul, so humble. He was given so much responsibility and ability, but yet he said he was less than the least of all the saints. Also, the grace of God made it possible for the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to have fellowship in the ministering of the saints, or to the saints. And these churches in these regions, they loved and cared for the brethren, who were in Judea, the needy saints there who were in need of daily food and supplies, for there was a famine in that area. And then because of their love and care, the needy saints offered thanksgivings, many thanksgivings, and they glorified God for their confession, obedience of their confession to the gospel of Christ. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so you see the way the kingdom is established. It's all built on love and caring and doing as servants, as we should. And we, I know there was a song that sister taught me years ago when I was helping with Vacation Bible School about who we are. We are little workers is the title of the song. And it goes like this. We are little workers, always brave and strong, working for the master all the whole day long. We are little workers, and we always try day and night to please him, Christ our King on high. Though we are so tiny, we have work to do, and that is why we tell it in a song to you. Sing to him, pray to him, serve him every day, honor him, worship him, and his will obey. Give him love, give him praise, love his Bible too. Even though we're little folks, that's what we can do. And that was a strong help to me as I was trying to help little people and regard myself as a little worker in the kingdom. And so Jesus, though, is our example and teacher, as we read this morning about his willingness to come to be a servant, taking the form of a bondservant. He teaches us how to serve. He did that with his miracles. He did that with his character and with his concern, his compassion, all things that in his personality and his ways. But it all begins with the love of God. We know in Matthew chapter 22, let's go there and read about the great commandment in the law. Jesus replied to the one who asked this question about the great commandment in the law. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There in verse 37 of Matthew 22. He said, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the motivation we have to be servants, as we should. Then over a couple of chapters at Matthew chapter 20, we learn about how to be great in the kingdom, and serve, and greatness is serving. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who, for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Certainly as Christians, we must be Christ-like and have this mind of Christ to be ready to serve. And this will lead to God's pleasure, and he will consider us great in the kingdom. And so we have four things we can look at regarding Jesus and why he came to serve. He came to serve to please the Father, as we read over in John 8 and verse 29. He said, "I do always those things that please the Father." And he came to show us the Father, didn't he? Over in John chapter 14 in verses 8 through 11. He came to do his Father's will, as we read over in John 6, verses 35 through 40. He said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And finally, he came to make us fit for the Master's use. And so let's go over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And we see there in that first verse another word that describes a servant, a worker. And in verse 15 it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We see Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, and certainly this is a powerful and rich passage for us to meditate upon, that Jesus wants us to be fit for the Master's use, useful for the Master. We read over in Luke chapter 8 of some who were servants when Jesus was here on the earth, serving him as he did his work. See, he needed support group, just like we do. And Jesus needed support from some certain women, as it says over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. "Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others," notice this, "who provided for him from their substance." And so that Jesus needed these things as a man, and they were there to provide for him. They were fit for the Master's use. And so they had been through difficult times. Mary Magdalene, out of her had come seven demons, but yet she was there serving the Lord as he walked on this earth, letting their light shine. And that's what we should do as well. Christ in me and Christ in you. In this manner, he sheds light into the world. And when we let our light shine, God is glorified and blessings will flow. And we read over in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, about being a steward. And we won't read all that, but it's good to look at that today if you have the opportunity. You see there in verse 13 the same statement that we read over in Matthew 6. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So it's just a teaching us that we must use what we have to prepare for our future. That is, to prepare for eternity. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we go back to there and look at what it says there about those who are rich. Certainly, in comparison to the men and women of the majority of the world, we are rich here in this country. So we must take heed to what these instructions tell us. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, we read, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Certainly we see how this is really fits well with the Sermon on the Mount and the doctrine of Christ. So the Master, He knows the hearts of all of us, all men everywhere, and we know He will judge according to truth. He is the righteous judge. We see that over in Romans chapter 2. Also in Romans 6, let's go there and read what it says there about servitude. In Romans 6, it's pointing out the choices we have. In verse 15, we read, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the teaching there has to do with what we talked about in the beginning. We rejoice in our freedom, and we've been set free from sin if we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Will you obey from the heart this morning? Will you obey God, present yourself as an obedient slave of righteousness? Or will you present yourself to the prince of this world as obedient to the slave of sin? We read over in the Gospel according to Luke about description of servants, that those who will be saved are described as good and faithful. And that is what we want to be, faithful and wise stewards regarding God's ways and His things He's given us, and do it according to our ability to make the wise and right choices. You have a choice this day to choose whom you will serve and to choose who you will obey. We hope and pray that you will obey from the heart this form of doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is very clear. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are to confess Him before men, and He will confess you before His Father in heaven. You are to repent of your sins, to turn to God, to be His servant, and to be trusting in Him, honoring Him, seeking to do only His will with a pure heart. If your heart is not pure and you've fallen away in your service to God and leaving things undone, then you have a merciful Father full of compassion and wants to forgive you if you will turn to Him in repentance, confessing your faults and praying for forgiveness. And then we can have fellowship with one another and be fellow servants, glorifying God and His kingdom. Because one day we'll be standing before the judge, the righteous judge, and we want to hear those two words, "Well done." So this time you have the opportunity to obey the gospel and come forward if you need to, and we will help you in any way we can as we stand and sing.